Our scripture for this morning will be out of Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity.
Good morning, everyone. It is so good to see each and every one of you. We're so thankful for the opportunities we have to be together. We're so thankful for you parents doing the best you can to getting your kids here to Bible class. I know the struggle, the early mornings and trying to get all the kids together and put together, but we certainly appreciate your efforts, and we certainly are thankful for our Bible class teachers and all their efforts to be prepared. This last week I was at West Virginia Christian Youth Camp Senior Week, and I certainly appreciated my time there. Got to renew some old connections and make some new ones, and they had me actually preaching every day there. And certainly it's always great to take up opportunities to do the best you can to plant the seed and move things forward. But we are so thankful for the day we have and the time we have together to worship God in spirit and in truth. Today we're going to talk about renewing your bearings. Have you ever been lost? You know, that's kind of that feeling where your stomach almost drops out. And if you've ever been lost, perhaps when you were younger, or even when you're older, it's not a good feeling to be lost. And as soon as you're lost, wherever you are, whether it's on a body of water, I remember some times where I was in Canada, we were on this big lake. It's very easy sometimes to lose your bearings. You know, you just kind of float along with the water, and then all of a sudden you look up and you're like, I don't know how far we floated since the last time we looked. So you look for a landmark. You know, you look for something to renew your bearings. You try to find your way. And certainly there are tools that we use. We use maps. We use landmarks. We use a compass to help renew our bearings. But what if you're lost spiritually? Lost in the sea of all the religious things that are said, all the religious groups that are out there. If we were lost religiously, where would we turn? What would our tool be to get us back on track? God does not necessarily give us a physical map. He does not give us necessarily a landmark. He doesn't necessarily give us a compass. But spiritually, when we're lost, when we've lost our bearings, He has given us a tool to find our way home. And that's the inspired Word of God. Have you considered how powerful the tool is that God has given us to renew our bearings? In the Old Testament, a lot of the leaders reference, they said, we don't want you to go off to the left hand or the right. And really, I think it gives us that idea of keeping our bearings, staying on that straight and narrow path that's mentioned in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. It talks about a straight and narrow path. God has given us a tool to stay on the right path. God has given us a tool that when we wander off to the left or the right, He can guide us back to where we need to be. What a powerful tool God has given to reset and renew our bearings. The tool which He has given is the inspired Word of God. In Psalm 119, verse 105, it says, Your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If you're in the dark, there's nothing more than you want is a light. We'd go for a candle. Then it used to be a flashlight, now we just try to reach for our phone and try to get some light. When we are lost spiritually, when we're not sure what is right and what is wrong, when it seems like there's just a sea of confusion, there's only one tool we can use to get back on track. There's only one tool that we can use to get back on a straight and narrow path, and that tool is the inspired Word of God. The inspired Word of God can give us spiritual direction. It can keep us from drifting to the left, drifting to the right, but keeping us right where we need to be in relation to God and following Him. When you're lost, when you're uncertain, when you're unsure, when you're questioning, the Bible is the tool which we have to direct our steps. What a powerful tool it is. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, it says it's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The tool which God has given us is powerful enough to do that which it is designed to do, to lead us to our spiritual home, heaven, to keep us on that straight and narrow path. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, it says, All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. What a tool we have, that we can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. There's nothing that's left out. There's no gray area that the Bible hasn't given us at least a principle which we can follow as we go throughout our lives. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, it tells us God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. The tool which God has provided is all sufficient, and it is powerful enough to do that which it was designed to do, to lead us out of the confusion of the world, to follow the steps of Jesus. What a powerful tool God has given. We may feel lost at times religiously. We might feel uncertain at times religiously. We might question things at times religiously. But God has given us a tool that can lead us home. Do you utilize the tool which God has provided to keep us on that straight and narrow path? To not keep us drifting to the left or the right, but keep us right on course for heaven. The Bible emphasizes the importance of God's Word, but also the words of Jesus. In John chapter 14, verse 6, it says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the way. And although that might be not politically correct today, that's what the Bible says. Jesus is the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus' guiding word can guide us through any storm, can get us through any hardship, get us through any adversity, keep us on the straight and narrow path, not wandering or drifting away. Jesus' words, the words of the Bible, are so important. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus' words, the words of the Bible, are the tool that God has given us that should guide us in the storms of life, to guide us through the confusion and the fog of the religious world. God has given us a tool that's sufficient to keep us going the right direction. How sad it is when we distance ourselves from the words of Jesus Christ, when we distance ourselves from the words of the Bible. Many times, the Bible is almost set to the side and people will give you their opinion. They'll give you what they think the answer is, but that is not utilizing the tool which God has provided. His tool will guide us through the storms and the fogs of this life. We can't distance ourselves from the words of eternal life. We can't distance ourselves from the words of Christ. In John chapter 12, verses 48 and 49, it's Jesus speaking. He says, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. Jesus said, when I came, I did not come on my own authority. I came by the authority of God, and the words that I have spoken, you can reject them if you want, but the words that I have spoken will be that which judges us in the last days. He who rejects me and receives not my words has that which judges him. God has given us the tools to lead us to heaven. The tools are His words which He has given. Why would we distance ourselves from such words? In John chapter 6 and verse 66, Peter there is having a conversation with Jesus, and many of the disciples in John chapter 6 are walking away. They don't necessarily like or fully understand things that Jesus is saying in that context, and they're starting to walk away. And Jesus says, will you go also? But Peter has a powerful answer there in John chapter 6. Verses 66 through 68, he says, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. If we are going to get our bearings, if we are going to get our sense of direction spiritually in this world, we cannot turn to men, we can't necessarily turn to preachers, we can't turn to any of those things. There's only one source that we can go, there's only one tool that God has given that can keep us on that straight and narrow path, and it's in His inspired Word of God. Do we utilize the words of Jesus? Do we use the tool which He has provided? To distance yourself from the words of God is such a dangerous thing to do. In 2 John chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. God is telling us that if we stick to His Word, if we cling to His Word, if we hide it in our heart, we can stay on the right course. But if we distance ourselves from the words of God, we start distancing ourselves from God Himself. And slowly but slowly, we drift farther and farther away. We lose our bearings. We're lost at sea. There's only one way to get back on course. to pick up the tool which God has given, the tool which God has provided to guide us home to our home with God, the Father. Don't distance yourself from the words of God. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, it says, if any man speak, let him speak of the oracles of God. If anyone's speaking before you with religious matters, the words of God should be on their mouth consistently and constantly. Certainly, there'll be other things that are thrown in from time to time, but if they are not in accordance to God's word, they need to be thrown out and abandoned, because no man's word can lead to eternal life. Only God's word. Do you follow God's word? Do you cling to God's word? Do you hang on to God's word? In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it talks about faith. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Do you want to please God? It says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. But what many people, I think, fall short on is they struggle with the idea of faith. One, they struggle with really a faith that the Bible describes as hearing what God says and doing it. We see that in Hebrews chapter 11. We see the Hall of Fame of Faith. We see all these individuals. What did they do? They heard what God said and they did it. Abel heard what God said was an appropriate sacrifice. And what did he do? He offered that sacrifice. Noah heard that there was a flood was coming. What did he do? He acted appropriately and built an ark. We have Abraham sacrificing his son by faith. Why did he do that? He heard what God said and he was about to do it before God intervened. Faith is not just belief. It's believing what God said and acting appropriately. In fact, the Bible tells us that how faith is obtained. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We have to hear what God says and we have to do it. And that's really the pattern of faith. If you want to please God, you have to have faith. But if you want to please God, it says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We have to hear His word. Many people are lost at sea in the religious world of confusion. They need a light. They need a God. They need a landmark. They need a map. They need something to help get them back on track. And there is only one place that we can turn religiously, and that is to the inspired word of God. A lot of people feel lost and overwhelmed in the spiritual world, in the religious world, where there's so many things that are said and so many different things that are thrown out. But there's only one way that we can really stay on the path to heaven, and that is by using the tool. So we know what the tool is to keep us on the straight and narrow path. It's the inspired word of God. But it doesn't stop there. You can have a map on a desk and it's not going to do you any good. You can have a compass on a desk and it won't do you any good. You can have a GPS, but you can turn it off. You actually have to use the tool which God has provided. So God has given us a tool to renew our spiritual bearings and keep us on the right path. But if we don't use it, it's just like a compass on a desk. It's just like a map that's hidden away. It's like a GPS that's turned off. God has given you the tool that's needed, but we've abandoned the tool. We say, I don't need that GPS. I'll turn that off. I don't need that compass. I'll just lay it aside. I'll cast it overboard. I don't need that map. I don't need that landmark. I'll do it myself. And when we do it ourselves, that is a dangerous thing, because what happens is we drift slowly but surely away from the words of God into our opinion. So God has given us the tool, but it's not enough just to have the tool. In America, perhaps the tool is more accessible than it's ever been throughout history. Bibles are given out here, there, everywhere. A lot of people might even have more than one Bible in their house. But if it's not utilized, it's just like a compass laying on the desk. Do we utilize God's inspired word? Do we study it? Do we rightly divide it? Do we apply it? Because if you don't apply the tool, you'll be just as lost as everybody else. Lost at sea. You've got to have the map. You've got to have the GPS. You've got to have the compass. And spiritually, if you're lost, there's only one place you can turn, and that's God's word. We have to be knowable like the Bereans were. The Bereans in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, it says they were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica because they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether those things were so. They weren't just taking what somebody said for granted. They said, please show me. I want to see it for myself. I don't want to take necessarily what somebody else is saying. And that's what we would encourage you to do here at Sandyville, because the tool is more important than any man. What does the tool say? What does the map say? What does the landmark say? What does the compass say? What direction should we be going? What should we be doing? Are we using the tools which God has provided? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21, it says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. In some versions it says, test all things. The Bible is open. It wants you to use it. It wants investigation. God wants people that are trying to make sure that they're doing the things that are good and right. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, it talks about testing the spirit. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, test the spirit, whether they are of God. Because why? Many false prophets went out into the world. The Bible acknowledges that there are many people saying that there are many different directions. And the Bible says, make sure you test, make sure you investigate, make sure you look at the tool which has been provided to make sure that you're on course. How many times have people said in the vehicle, oh yeah, I think we're going the right direction. Come to find out, you get a little ways down, you know what, maybe we're not on the right direction. Maybe that was a wrong turn back there. There's only one way we're going to know seriously if we've made a wrong turn. It's if we look at the direction. We can't lay the map aside. We can't lay God's tool aside when it comes to our spiritual lives. God desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. He does. And He has given us the tool to find our way home. But I like what it says in Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 13. It says, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. It does take some commitment to utilize the tool. It takes some time to utilize the tool. If you're looking at a map, you can't just like immediately look at a map and then you have to decide where you're going and then you have to look at the route. You have to utilize the tool. You can't just lay the tool aside. You can't just turn the tool off. It takes effort. Effort is required. It's interesting what Jesus says to the Pharisees and the Sadducees on many occasions. What did He say to them? Have you not read? It takes some time. It takes some effort to use the tool which God has provided. Isn't that a powerful what Jesus said? Have you not read? Will God say that of us when it comes to certain things in our lives? Certain things we're questioning, certain things that we're uncertain of. I don't think it's wrong to have questions. I don't think it's wrong to be necessarily uncertain on certain things, but have you utilized the tool? See, I think it is a problem when we don't look to the tool. When we feel those things, I'm uncertain about this, I'm not sure about this, I have questions about this, but we don't go to God's Word to kind of correct our bearings. We have to rightly divide the word of truth. It's interesting how many times people in the religious world, they'll almost blame confusion on God. They'll say things like this, and they do bother me. They say, well, we can't read the Bible and come to the same conclusions. They'll say statements like that, and I almost use that as an attack on the author of this book. I think of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33. It says, for God is not the author of confusion. Who's the author of this book? God. He inspires the writers of this book. I believe we can read this and we can come to the same conclusion. So I'm not saying it's not hard on occasion. I think we need pure hearts and we need to be really asking ourselves, what does God say here? What does God want here? But God's not the author of confusion. God wrote this book. So you say, hey, we can't really be all on the same page because of the book. Well, who wrote the book? God wrote the book. God's not the author of confusion. And you know what else I know about God? In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18, He cannot lie. It also says the same idea in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. God cannot lie. God cannot lie. He says, I'm not the author of confusion. God wrote the Bible. The confusion in the religious world is not because of God. It's because of Satan and because of man. A lot of times, we don't have pure hearts. A lot of times, we're not looking for what God wants us to do. We're not looking for the direction that God wants. There are certain things that we cannot find in the Scriptures. There are certain things we can find in the Scriptures. There are certain things that we do need to have discussions on. And they do fall into the matter of opinion, but there are some things in the Bible that are as clear as can be. They are laid out clearly. They are said clearly. We can understand them. We can come to the same conclusion. God has given us an efficient tool to lead us home. If God has not given us an efficient tool to lead us home, then we are all surely in trouble. But God has given us an adequate tool. We can utilize that tool. God has given us a tool. We can utilize the tool. But we better have a pure heart. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16, it talks about some things that are perhaps hard to understand, but it says, untaught and unstable people twist their own destruction. Are you an untaught person? Are you an unstable person? Are you trying to look at what the Bible says? Are you trying to find what you want to find? In Psalm 119 and verse 11, it says, your word I hide in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Have we taken the tool, and are we utilizing it? As James chapter 1 and verse 22 says, it's going to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Are we taking the tool which God has given, and are we applying it? Are we using it the way we should? God has given us a tool. The question is, are we using it? And what I'd like to conclude with as the third point is, not only has God given us a tool that we should utilize, but thirdly, think about what God's tool can do. When God's tool, His inspired word, is applied, we can be unified. And that's a beautiful and wonderful thing. That's what our reading was. Psalm 133 and verse 1 says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. There's only one way for us to be unified. You think about a tool that can reset our bearings. We can all be on the same course. We can all be going north if we use the compass, right? If we all type the same location into our GPS, we can all get there. If we utilize the tool, we can get to the same place. When it comes to our spiritual lives, there's one tool to use. It's the Bible. And it can get us all to the same place. So you think about that. If we have the tool and we utilize the tool, what can the result be? We can be unified. Isn't that a beautiful, wonderful idea? Paul pleaded for it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, he says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. I think that's the umbrella of unity right there. Paul says, I plead that you speak the same thing. He said, there be no divisions among you, but that you be of the same mind and the same judgment. Paul pleaded for us. He wanted us to speak the same thing. He wanted us to have the same mind. He wanted us to have the same judgment. Well, how can you do that? You can't do it with opinion. You got to pick up God's Word and say, what does God's Word say on this issue? What does God's Word say about marriage? What does God's Word say about this issue? What does God's Word say about this issue? That's the only way we can be unified, because if we don't use the Bible, you know what's going to happen? Some of us are going to wander off to the left. Some of us are going to wander off to the right, and we're going to be in the sea of opinion. The only way to be unified is with God's Word. Not only did Paul plead for it, if we go over to John chapter 17, we're going to find Jesus praying for something over there. John chapter 17, verses 20-23, Jesus praying here. He says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as you are one, I in them, and you in me. That they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. What is Jesus praying there? He's praying for this idea of one. And I really struggle sometimes, because it seems like in the religious world, you've become very keen on running away from the idea of one, that we can be unified. But I look at the Bible, it is pleading and praying for unification. Not unification on opinion, not unification on things that don't matter, but unification in relation to God's Word. Paul pleads for it. Jesus prays for it. He prays that we can be unified, that we can be one, that we can be together. But I can tell you, there's only one way the unity of the Bible can be accomplished, because man has all kinds of opinions. There's only one way. It's if we use God's tool to renew, to reset our bearings. And what a beautiful idea that is. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul writing, he says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Paul pleaded for unity. Jesus prayed for unity. Certainly, that is something that we should be willing to fight for, but there's only one way we can truly have unity, is if we look to God's Word to unify it. And you think about that. Paul pleaded for it. Jesus prayed for it. And I can tell you how it ends. Jesus died for unity. Jesus did not die so we could all be split, and we could all be divided, and we could all be doing different things, saying different things, practicing different things, following different people. That's not why Jesus died. He died that we could be one in Christ Jesus. Isn't that the picture we get in Galatians chapter 3? It talks about people being baptized and these people being added to the church. And it gets down there in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, it says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for all are one in Christ Jesus." Jesus died to purchase the church. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, it says he purchased the church with his own blood, and many will go around and say the church doesn't matter. Well, you go tell Jesus that because he purchased it with his own blood. He purchased one church. There's one Jesus, there's one church, and we all can be unified within because of his sacrifice. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. All are one in Christ Jesus. That's what he died for. If Jesus died for it, why don't we fight for it? Why don't we try to utilize the tool which he has provided so that we can be unified together? And it's a unity in such a beautiful way when Peter is going to Cornelius to really convert the first Gentile there in Acts chapter 10. He's preaching there, and I think Peter struggled a little bit with the Gentiles. And in Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35, he says, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. God shows no favoritism. God wants all to be added to the church. It doesn't matter all those things that the world tries to divide us on." Because Peter says, he says, God doesn't show any partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness will be accepted by him. A lot of people will accept the idea of one Jesus, but they won't accept the idea of one church. A lot of people will accept the idea of one Jesus, but they won't accept the idea of one baptism. They'll accept the idea of the one Jesus, but they won't accept the idea of the ones that we see in Ephesians chapter 4. If you turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, what we have there is a picture of a bunch of ones there, and those are the ones that I fight for, because I believe Jesus died for them. In chapter 4 of Ephesians, in verse 4, it says, "There's one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all." If Paul pleaded for it, if Jesus prayed for it, and he died for it, certainly we should fight for it. Shouldn't we do the best we can to be unified on Jesus' behalf? Shouldn't we be able to run behind one banner? The banner of Jesus Christ. You know, I think it's an idea that many people will accept when they think about it. They're like, "Yeah, there's one Jesus. Yeah, there's one church. Yeah, there's one baptism." I think a lot of times we kind of come to that natural conclusion. But this idea that there's one church, there's one Jesus, but all these churches, Jesus was not fighting for that. He was fighting that we might be unified. But there's only one way we can do it, with his word. We know what the tool is to renew our bearing. The question is do we use it? And when we use it, we can achieve one of the most beautiful things, I think, in this world, is the unity of the church. The beauty of us all being unified together. Perhaps you realize that you've walked off the straight and narrow path and you need to come back. There's one way to do it. See what the Bible says and understand that you need to repent and you need to return. Perhaps you need the prayers of the church this morning. We would love to help you in that way. But perhaps you realize that you're not a member. You have not been added to the one church. We see the pattern throughout New Testament scripture, starting in the book of Acts. We see the individuals, they heard the word, they believed, they repented, they confessed, and they were baptized. We see that pattern throughout the book of Acts. If you have any questions, we would love to help and sit down with you, because look at it this way. If we both disagree, what should we really do in relation to what the Bible says? We should sit down and we should discuss it, because at the end of the day, this is what we need to look at, and this is what we need to use as our guide throughout life. If I'm a little off course, please correct me. But if you're a little off course, perhaps we should sit down together and we can try to work out our course together so we can be unified as one moving forward. Perhaps our subject words invitation, we ask you to please come as we stand and as we sing.